I know a man who can. I can take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon these waters or calm the troubled sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can.
Amen. Jesus is the answer. Thank you, Brother Sam. Enjoyed that. Thank you, Mrs. Tyner. I had another announcement I wanted to make, and I almost forgot. I'd ask your prayer.
At the opportunity that often, and many of y'all remember my daughters that would always play for me, and when they played, we would always sing. And so because of them not being around, I haven't had to do much of it, but I trust this to be a blessing to you. I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy." I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. I'd enter the gates, I cried, "Holy," and the angels met with me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and all the sights I saw. But I said, "I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for all." I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." I clapped my hands and sung, "Glory, Glory to the Son of God. I thought when I entered that city, my friends, they knew me so well. They showed me all through heaven. The scenes were so numerous to tell. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. I thought when I saw my Savior, oh, glory to God. I fell down right before Him, singing praise the name of the Lord. I bowed down and worshiped Jehovah, my friend of Calvary. I wanted to thank my Savior that He'll save a sinner like me. So I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sung, Glory, glory to the Son of God. Well, glory to the Son of God. It's been a long time since I've sung. Hallelujah. Good to be with you. Having your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, Exodus chapter number 38. Exodus chapter number 38. It's been a joy being here with you and taking part in the revival services, and we appreciate all that's been done on our behalf. Some of you have fed us, and some of you have taken us out to eat. Some of you brought food, a lot of different things, and we just want to express our gratitude. The whole week you've taken care of us ever since Saturday, that fish fry all the way up to today, and we just want to express our thankfulness for what you've done. We hope that you'll keep us in your prayers. We're one of your missionaries that you support and take a part in each month, and we're glad to be your representative of helping small churches in the United States. A lot of small churches, a lot of times people don't realize what it's like to be in a church where there's only a few folks. There's a major strain upon any of the folks that are there with so little folks that are around. And a lot of churches tonight will dissolve. Tonight's a Wednesday night service, and there'll be some churches tonight that will finally dissolve and say, what's the use of it? Let's give up. Let's throw in the towel. Let's forget about it. And just pray with us as we try to help some of these churches. Some churches just go ahead and they say, we don't know how we're going to make it. We don't know how we're going to get through. But I'm glad to let you know tonight that we serve a good God, and He has a good track record. I mentioned that last night. He has a good track record. And just pray for us. We'll be going to a lot of different churches this year. We got some new tent meetings, and God bless, we had a new tent meeting this year over in Beloit, Wisconsin, and that was an interesting tent meeting. I've been involved in tent ministry since 1994. Since that time, we've set up many tents. In fact, our tent has been set up over 185 times. That's how many times our tent's been set up for a week-long meeting. Well, Beloit, Wisconsin, we set the tent up. It started drawing people. Folks began to see it. They began to come out. And one of the families with the preacher, we went out to eat. And as we were sitting there in the restaurant, I saw things begin to fly through the air. Well, what happened, a major windstorm from nowhere came up. And then I got the call that the tent came down. And, you know, I'm always, you know, the Lord's blessed us with this tent. It's been such a blessing. It's helped others. And I started, my faith is small, I guess you might say. I started thinking the tent came down. That means there's probably a rip. That means there's probably things messed up. We had lights in there, you know, and means the lights have messed up. Chairs have probably been bent, and the frames are messed up. And I started thinking the worst. Well, we get over there, and it's amazing how God laid the tent down nice and easy. And the way it landed as the main mass, there's two main masts, as they came down, they slowly came down and slowly landed on a chair, and it stopped it from breaking all the lights. And as we had services at night, didn't even have time to go ahead and pick up anything. And after services at night, my wife and I, and one of the men of the church, they said, "We're going to stay and help you." I said, "Well, this is going to be a slow process because it's not going to be like putting it up because I got to look for damage and we got to be real careful." He says, "We're going to stay with you the whole night." And it took us about an hour and 15 minutes to get things to where we could work with it. But the outcome, what got messed up, equaled out to $6.00. We got a good God. Lord permitting, we're going back up there, setting up the tent again. And so we're looking forward to a good time. God bless. We went to the next meeting. We had folks that got saved in the very next tent meeting. I don't know. Sometimes the devil throws a lot of things. And when it seems like you're ready to give up, if you would just go ahead and stay with the stuff, keep going, do the will of God, it might be the next thing that takes place God's going to jump in on with you. And so we want to just encourage you, and my, y'all have been a blessing. I can remember back in 94 coming here and only seeing 20, 30 folks. And my, we got plenty more than that. And to know the on Sundays you're packed out, what a blessing. It's a blessing having problems parking folks. It's a blessing having problems trying to seat people. What a blessing. God sure has been good. And so we ask, if you will, pray for the Aguiar family. Exodus chapter 38 is where I'm drawing your attention. If you found your places and you're able to, stand with me as we read a portion from the Word of God. Exodus chapter 38. The last night's always the hardest night. Trying to recap, trying to bring everything to a thought, trying to bring everything to a conclusion. Sometimes in revival meetings I'll do a series. I did not do that this year. But sometimes I'll put a series and keep everything, and it's so easy to bring it. But I'm going to bring a few thoughts tonight together, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Exodus 38, if you'll notice in verse 16, the Bible says all the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen, and the sockets for the pillar were of brass. The hooks of the pillar and their fillets of silver and the overlaying of their chapters of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver, and the hanging for the gate and the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, and 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hanging of the court. And the pillars were 4, and their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, the overlaying of their chapters and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was accounted according to the commandment of Moses for the servant of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron, the priest. Would you notice back in verse 20, I picked up on just this one thought tonight, where it says, in all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. I want to preach tonight from this passage of Scripture and this thought, the pins in a holy place. It does mention that there were pins, like unto pegs that would literally hold it. These pins, these pegs were in the ground. And it's interesting how important the pins in the holy place was. Pins in the holy place. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, sure has been good this week. Lord, as we've been in church and each night, some have been faithful, some haven't missed. Lord, some they have had different reasons, and Lord, you know about all the reasons. Some have been sick, some, Lord, haven't been able to make it. But Father, we've gathered here tonight, and I pray you might speak to hearts and lives. And Father, as we look at an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and Lord, we begin to notice these pens in the tabernacle, how important they were. Father, what they were used for. Father, I pray you might use the message. And Father, tonight may the will of God be accomplished. We need your help as we preach the message. Father, have your will and way. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. An interesting passage of Scripture. In the book of Exodus, we find that God has went and spoke to Moses about making a tabernacle that he might dwell with man. And as God went ahead and made known to Moses about this tabernacle, he begins to make known how long it's supposed to be, how wide, how high, all the different things about it. Everything is actually laid out in detail of the tabernacle. There's a lot we could preach on. Time will not permit me, even in a week, to preach on the entire thought that I have of the tabernacle. But this one thought of the pens of the tabernacle. There was a place where God would come and meet with mankind. And I'm thinking for just a moment, I don't know about you, but it's a blessing when God can meet with man. I don't know how, if you've ever been in a service where it feels like the presence of God is there. You're afraid to move, you might bump into God. I'm just thinking, it's a blessing to meet with God. But for this place to be established and this place to work, verse 20 is so important. There were pens in the tabernacle. Could you imagine with me? Here it is, the Levites, the Korahites, the Kohites. They were responsible for this tabernacle. When God says, all right, we're going to pack up, we're going to move, the cloud begins to lift, and those Levites, those Korahites, they know to grab everything. They know to put things up and where they belong, to pick them up. Everything in the tabernacle was portable. You read about the Ark of the Covenant. There was rings there, and they would put poles through them, and the Levites was to put it on their shoulder, and they were supposed to carry this Ark of the Covenant. Everything was portable. Could you imagine with me the person in charge of the pens of the tabernacle? One of those Levites was in charge of maybe getting all the outer pens of the tabernacle. You say, Brother Aggie, are pens not that important? I beg differently. Without the pens, there was no place to meet with God. A pen was very important. And in this passage of Scripture, I begin to think these pins, these pegs that went into the ground, they went into the earth. It was God's plan that they were planted in the earth, but they were there that the folks might have a place to meet with God. The pins was necessary. Could I say this? You and I, as Christians, we're in this world. You can't help it. You're not going to live on Mars. You're not going to live on the moon. We're right here in this earth. And my, we have been planted in this earth. But God has a purpose in your life that others might be able to meet with God. There's pens in the holy place. As I'm thinking for just a moment, it held the fabric. They would go ahead and tie ropes, and as the ropes went up, not only did it hold different pieces there, but it also held the fabric, and it would go ahead and make the covering, and it would hold everything together. It held fabric together, the pins did. It kept things from falling apart. It was the pins that did that. It kept things separated from the outer court and the inner court. It was the pins that made it. And I'm thinking for just a moment, those pins was used and made it possible that God would come and meet with His people. It was those small pens that most folks thought they're not worth much. I'm thinking for just a moment. It's interesting that pens were made of brass. They weren't of gold, but they were made of brass. They weren't of silver. They was made of brass. Brass is a type of judgment. And I'm thinking for just a moment, isn't it amazing that God decided to go ahead in a local church, hold some things together with some pens tonight? There's some different ones. You say, Brother Aguirre, I'm a nobody. I'm not important. I'm just a little person, or I'm not a great person in the church. I'm not one that speaks and has a big office. And no, but you might be the main pen going ahead, keeping things together, that God might meet with us, that God might go ahead and come around. God might go ahead and show sinners the need of a Savior. I'm saying tonight, you might be the main pen that's keeping things from falling apart. You might be the main pen holding some things together. I'm talking about pens that are found in the holy place. They would go ahead and put the pins in the ground, tie a rope, and that rope would go up to that pillar, and it would hold that pillar just right. Another one would come in. And I'm thinking for a moment, here in the local church, we got some different ones, men and women. They're nothing more than a bunch of pins. They're holding some things together with the church. They're holding doctrine straight. They're holding the Word of God true. They're not allowing some other Bible to come in. They're not allowing some other crazy doctrine to come in. Oh, but no, they're a great pin holding things steady for the glory of God, holding things that might go on, making sure the missionaries are being taken care of as they support them every month, going ahead and making sure there's a Sunday school class, making sure the bus route or whatever. Hey, listen, I'm talking about pens, folks that are making it possible that the holy place might go on. I'm grateful for the pens in the holy place. Would you look with me also, notice another thought of this on these pens in the book of Ezra, the book of Ezra. You say, Brother Aguiar, where in the world is the book of Ezra? Maybe it is you don't have one of those Bibles that have the thumbs index. If you find the Psalms, go backwards a little bit. You got the book of Job, then you got the book of Esther, and then you got the book of Nehemiah, and then you have Ezra, if you're going backwards. The book of Ezra, chapter number 9. I'm talking about the pens in the holy place. God had pens there to keep things together. God had pens there to hold things together. Hey, listen, Moses and Aaron, they couldn't do it by themselves. They couldn't hold everything together on their own. They had to have some pens to make things work. Praise the Lord for your pastor. I'm thankful tonight also for pens that's going ahead and holding things together with the church. I'm thankful for the pens that'll go ahead and clean up the church, those that nobody notices. I'm just thankful. I'm noticing here these pens in a holy place. But in chapter number 9, we find there's another place. There's a temple where folks can worship, a place where they can worship. And if you notice with me in chapter 9, and there's a lot of problems that's going on with God's people in chapter number 9. There's a lot of things taking place. They've conformed to the Canaanites in verse 1, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, Egyptians. My, they're just like them. They conform to them. And because of that, now there's folks that's having some major problems in life. And I'll say this, you conform to the world, you're going to have some problems in this world. You start doing what the world has, and my, you might have a major problem. The philosophy of this world is not of the Lord. It seems like it's gone a different way, a different strategy. I can remember times, and I'm not as old as some of y'all here tonight, but I can remember times if I was a youngster and I began to act up and mess up, Dad, he would go ahead and take me out, and you know what took place. But today, there's a different philosophy. Today, it's now time out. I wish I could have done that to Dad. Messed up. Dad! Could you? I would not live to see it. Philosophies, different ways folks have done things have changed over there. But I'm thinking for just a moment, they were going through some horrible times. They were doing some things they shouldn't have done. And Ezra, here it is in chapter 9 and verse 3, when he begins to pluck off the hair of his head, he couldn't believe what was going on. He ripped his mantle, he ripped his garment, and my, he begins to pray. And he says, God, I'm ashamed, I'm blushed to speak about what's going on in our people, among our people. I'm ashamed to mention it. I have to admit, as I've traveled across the country, I'm ashamed to mention some of the things going on in our churches. Never will forget as we was going around presenting our work, trying to get folks to take a part and partner with us and help us in helping small churches. We got into one Baptist church that had a smoking lounge. I'm ashamed to admit that some of the things going on in our churches. I'm ashamed to admit. And here Ezra, I can just see, here it is. He's just in grievance. And in verse 6, he's just crying out to God, oh my God, I'm ashamed. I'm blushed to lift up my face. But if you notice with me, he mentions something in chapter 9 and verse 8. He says this, and now for a little space. I don't know how big that space is, but he said there's a little space. Notice with me, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. In this time of trouble, in this time when it seems like things are going the wrong way, in this time when they're ordaining homosexuals to the ministry, in this time when it just seems like the whole churches are going liberal and messing up, all the problems are taking, he says, God has given a little space of grace in this time. If you notice with me, to leave us a remnant to escape, and then I notice this phrase, to give us a nail in the holy place. It's interesting, he made known about a nail. One of these pin type structures, one of these peg type. He mentioned a nail in the holy place. As I'm thinking tonight, and we're living in the time when God's people's linked up with the world. Seems like the church has become so worldly, the world's become so churchy, can't tell the difference one between the other. And I'm just thinking for a moment, in this time, God has extended a hand of grace. I walk into some churches, and I see all the garbage taking place. I don't even know why they even call themselves a church. I went to one, and here it is, they have a teen group, and never will forget as I went to this one church and the teen group. I enjoy working with teens, but they went ahead and took their teens, got them on a van, and they took them on out to a concert, and there was what they call a hard rock concert. Now, to me, rock is a rock. No matter, there's no such thing as hard rocks and soft rocks. We always had hard rocks where I live. But they took them to what they called a hard rock concert. They had all the things taking place. Afterwards, they got a picture of it. Those teens are up there with these different people. You couldn't tell if they're men or women the way they looked. They just looked ungodly. They looked like the demons out of the pit of hell. And here they went ahead. That's where they took their young folks. Hey, listen, I'm talking about here, these folks in the Bible days, they were living in a time when they yoked up with the world. They began to look like the world. They began to act like the world. They began to conduct themselves. But here, God has went ahead and given grace here in this time. Why is it all these things taking place, but God's still blessing in America? You can say what you want, God's still blessing in America. America's still one of the main countries putting out monies to go for missionaries to go to the foreign field. God's still blessing it. There's still folks getting saved. Hey, listen, I'm just thinking, not all the churches have gone that way. But here, during this time, they linked up with the world. At this time, they lost all the precepts. They're no longer doing the will of God. They're no longer living the way they ought to live. Man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And it just sounds like we're reading a newspaper in America. But during this time, God has extended a hand of grace. When we should receive judgment, yet God has extended a hand. I don't know how long it's going to last. The Bible says for a little space. I don't know how much longer it's going to last. But God has given grace. And a time when God's purpose laid waste. Here they didn't care anything about God's will. They didn't care anything about the holy place. They could care. It was in ruin. It was a wreck. It was knocked down. They didn't care about it. But yet God still extends a hand of grace. I'm thinking for just a moment. We've been to a lot of churches. I preached in a lot of churches. I've held many revivals in churches. And I'm honest, my faith might not be as strong as yours, but there's times I've walked into a church where I had to preach a revival, and I said, there's no way anything's going to take place here. I'm honest with you. That's the way I thought. But you know what I found? I found the hand of grace begins to stretch out. And I'm glad I'm not God. I don't have the right attitude. I don't have the right... I'm flesh. But I'm thinking about my God, how He has a hand of grace that begins to come down. He begins to save souls. He begins to change lives. He begins to do a work in hearts and lives, change folks completely around. There's a little space of grace. I'm just thinking for a moment. The hand of God. I mentioned to you, we was in a church in Germany, Mainz Bible Baptist Church. It was after I got saved, that's the church we went to. The church was excellent in salvation. You talking about preaching salvation, that pastor would preach, things would be preached. And my, you talking about good. The preacher would preach. Many folks got saved. I remember Vacation Bible School, 50, 60 young kids at a time getting saved. It was just a blessing. Salvation was not an issue there. The doctrine was right. But that church, it was very liberal, if I can use the term. It was very loose. And really, as long as you get saved, that's all that matters. Nothing else really matters after that. That was the philosophy. And I remember my dad. And in that church where everything was loose and liberal, the hand of God's grace began to stretch out. I remember the day my dad got saved. I remember when he got called to preach. And Dad, he got excited about preaching. He got excited. Old Mickey Johnson, he was a revivalist on that day. And old Mickey Johnson, he preached. And I remember when Dad walked the aisle and got saved at the altar that night after Mickey Johnson got finished preaching. And my, what a blessing. I'm just thinking for a moment. And he got called to preach the same night. You say, well, I don't think that's biblical. It doesn't matter. Dad did anyway. I remember my dad going ahead. He was in the United States Army. He already had 17 and a half years in. He was an E7, Sergeant First Class. He was on the board or on the list for E8, and within half year he would have been Master Sergeant, E8 pay taking place then. But after Dad got saved, I remember God began to work on his heart because that hand of grace began to come in. And I don't understand how God used a church like that. But God began to work with my dad and show him how he needs to get out of the army and go preach the gospel. You say, what happened? For a little space, there was a hand of grace stretching out. And Dad went ahead. I remember he got out of the army. Everybody says, you can't do that. Don't you realize retirement's right around the corner? You're giving up everything. But Dad went ahead and did it. Went back to Germany preaching the Word of God. Started 9 churches in the land of Germany. I'm just thinking for a moment, the hand of grace that stretched out. I've been in churches where I thought God would never work. And all of a sudden God does something we never thought would take place. I've been in churches and that I thought, God's not going to do anything here. I'm up here to preach and nobody wants to listen. And I'm honest. I've been in those type of... And I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? God said, I just want you to preach. Give an invitation and a cocaine addict sobered up comes running down to an altar wanting to get saved by the grace of God. I'm talking about the hand of grace. For a little space, God's grace has been seen. You say, why? Because there's a nail in the holy place. I'm thinking about these nails in the holy place. I'm thinking about these nails, what they are. My, we got nails tonight. Different ones that are taking part in the church. Different ones that are doing things. I found out a nail is to hold things together. It doesn't matter what you might be looking at. My, we need some nails in our churches. They'll just hold things together, come thick or thin. It doesn't matter if it's hot or if it's cold. We're going to be found in the house of God. It doesn't matter if things get rough and we get in debt. We're still going to begin to tithe. It doesn't matter what comes up. We're still going to give to missions. It doesn't matter what takes place. I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to get involved. We need some nails that will just go ahead and hold some things together in our churches. I think about a nail. A nail has a head on it. Now, I have met some members that are finishing nails. You know what I'm talking about. But a nail has a head on it. Well, I'm glad we can go ahead and take the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. You realize you can get something from the Word of God. You don't have to go through your preacher. Now, you need to come to church, and the preacher's going to give you something. But you can every day take the Bible and open it up and begin to get some things. I'm talking about a nail in the holy place. A nail, I found out the only way they're worthwhile is to be straight. You ever worked with crooked nails? Church over in Texas called me one day. They said, "Brother Aguiar, we want you to come. We want you to build the platform." I was in that church, preached many times. I knew about the size. And so I went ahead and gave them a list of materials, the lumber that would be needed. And I went ahead and told them all about the lumber that was needed and how much plywood, how many 2x6s, how much 2x4, all the different things. I said, "You have that on the ground, and when I get there, we can just go ahead and tackle it and get it going right away." So when I got there, what a blessing. They had all the lumber there waiting. Pulled in that morning, the plywood was stacked up, the 2x6s, 2x4, 2x8, all the different wood was there. Then the preacher hands me a Folgers coffee can of nails they pulled out of wood. I'm looking at this. Now, there's a job that needs to be done. And I got a Folgers coffee can of bent nails. Now, keep in mind, we're not throwing them away. They're still good. But you know what you got to do? You got a lot of work with them. There's a lot of time with them to try to straighten them out, to try to get them to where they can go in and be pounded right. There's a lot of work that has to be done. We're not saying they're no good. Don't think that. But there's a lot of work that has to be done. You know what we need in our churches? We need some different ones that just say, "I'm going to stay straight. I'm just going to keep things straight. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. I'm not going to switch to another Bible. I'm not going to switch to some crazy music. I'm not going to switch to some false. I'm going to just stay straight." We need some folks that just stay straight for the glory of God to get the work done. A lot of churches tonight, they're going ahead and trying to do everything with a lot of bent nails. Don't get me wrong. We're still working with them. We're still using them. We're still trying to go ahead and get them straight to where they can be used. Oh, but it's so much of a blessing when we have folks that are just be straight with the things of God. I'm just noticing the nail is straight. Have you ever noticed a nail? A nail's not noticed. If you was to look on different parts of the church, you got banisters here. You realize there's nails that's holding all this together. But you know what? You don't see them. They're not noticed. There's the pulpit, and there's nails that are used to hold different parts of this pulpit together. But you don't notice them. A nail's not really noticed. And I'm thinking in our churches how so many folks get upset if they're not noticed. I'm thinking how many folks, they get upset. "Well, I just won't come back to the church. The preacher didn't call my name. Preacher didn't mention me. They didn't read my name, and I was there. I did this, and I did this, and I did this." And my folks want, "Hey, listen, no, we need a nail to go ahead and go and be found in the church. Someone that says, 'I don't have to be noticed. I don't have to go ahead and to be seen. The light doesn't have to shine on me. I just want it to shine on the furniture. I just want everybody else to see everything. I don't want it to see me.'" I'm talking about a nail. It's never noticed. I'm thinking for just a moment, without the nails, things would fall apart. If we didn't have nails tonight, things would fall apart. You leave out through the doors the different wood that's around the door to make it look nice. Without those nails, it would come down on you. Without the nails, you go to grab up here and come up. It would shake and fall apart if there was no nail. I'm just thinking how important you are. You might say, "Brother Aguirre, I'm just somebody small. I'm just somebody that's not important." No, you're a nail. You're important. You're holding things together. Working for the glory of God. I noticed that a nail is no good unless it's been pounded in. We got a lot of folks who are not pounded into the local church. Now down over where we're at, we got what we call church hoppers. They get in one church, they stay for a few days, a few months, and then they leave and go to another church and stay for a few months and leave and go to another church and stay for a few months and go, hey, you know what you need to do? You just need to get pounded in. You just need to get involved all the way. You need to go ahead and say, listen, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stick. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. This is where God wants me. This is what He has for me. And now I need to stick by the stuff. I need to just stay. Oh, a nail is no good unless it's pounded all the way in. Some nails are trip nails. Least little thing will pull them out. That preacher didn't shake my hand. That person did this to me. That person took my seat. Don't they know I sit there every service? I'm just thinking we need to be pounded in for the glory of God. I start to think for just a moment, some nails are sharp, some are blunt. I met some of them. Boy, they'll go in so easy. And then there's some, takes a little bit of pounding to get them in. But you know what I found? If you can still pound them, they're going all the way in. They're still going to do the job God wants for them. I'm just thinking about nails. I was with an old timer. And one of the things I noticed about this old timer, I was working with him, we was doing some different things. Before I really learned a lot of building and things like this, and that old timer, here it is, we're doing trim work. And he would take some nails and put them in his mouth. You ever saw that? Boy, here it is. And then he would go ahead and nail things. And I often wondered, why don't he get a nail apron? You know what I'm talking about? But the thing is, he wasn't wanting a nail apron. He wasn't putting them in his mouth to hold them. But he knew that there's times when you take a nail, and if you can get it wet, you can nail it in without anything cracking. That's why those old timers would put them in their mouth. That's why they would go ahead. And you could put up trim. You can make it look really nice if you just wet the nail a little bit. Something about water being placed on that nail. It allows it to go in nice and smooth. You don't have a bunch of cracks. You don't have it all looking awful. You don't have a mess up. You know, I'm noticing in our churches across America, we got a lot of mess ups. We got a lot of cracks. Some churches aren't looking too good. I'm talking about spiritually. The world looks at them and say, look at this, look at this. You know what the problem is? There hasn't been much water with those nails. Bible says that He might sanctify the church by the washing of water. You get a little bit of the Word of God in your life. You get a little bit of the Word of God saturated around you. I want you to know, it'll change the way you act around other folks. That person does something to you. All of a sudden, you don't get upset over it. You say, why? Because you got some of the water of the Word of God in your life. All of a sudden, somebody says something. You know, sometimes people say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But it won't bother you. You're saturated with water. Boy, you're just going to go ahead and go in. You're not going to cause problems. You're not going to cause difficulty. I'm just thinking here, a nail. We need nails in the holy place. The pins that was used, the nails that was used, the pegs that was it made it possible that we might meet with God. It was needed for the nails. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 23, God says, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Here God makes mention, I'm going to fasten him as a nail in a sure place. I'm going to put him in a spot where he can stay. I'm going to put him in a spot where he can hold things together. I'm going to put him in a spot where he's all the way in. If nothing's going to move him. Nothing's coming out. And my, he would go ahead and be a glorious throne to his father. You realize when you and I, we get involved, and we say we're not doing it for the preacher, we're not doing it for a member, we're doing it for God, and we just get nailed in. Other folks begin to see it, and God's the one that gets to be praised. I'm talking about a nail, a pin in the holy place. In chapter 9 of the book of Ezra, verse number 8, that nail in the holy place produce two things. Notice with me in chapter 9 of Ezra, verse 8, that God made light in our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. When the nail is in the holy place, when each person's doing what they're supposed to, each person's in their spot, each person's pounded all the way in, those nails are all the way around. I want you to know there's going to be a lightning first to our eyes. We'll begin to see things. The Word of God can be manifest. The Word of God will begin to beacon out. It begin to shine out. It begins to give the Word of God out. Other folks are going to see it. Your church will become a lighthouse in the midst of a community. Folks are going to pass by, and all of a sudden they're going to begin to notice God's going to go ahead and kind of draw them in. You say, I don't believe that. I do. Oh, I remember I was in a revival over in North Carolina, Hudson, North Carolina. They had a little sign, an 8x10 sign on a stick. And if you was doing more than 20 miles an hour, you could not read the sign. And all it said was revival and had an arrow. And yet, dear, that revival, I can't tell you, not two or three or four cars, but probably close to 8 to 10 different cars, different nights, would come in and say, we don't know why we even turned in here. But for some reason, we just turned in and we saw all these people and we wanted to come in with them. You see, God's trying to go ahead and get a light shining out to this world. They're going through things in their life. Things are taking place. They don't know which way to turn. They're trying different things of the world. But when they drive by, when we have nails where they should be, when we have folks doing what they should do, it might be God begins to bring them in. God begins to grow a church. God begins to establish. I'm talking about a nail in the hole. Here, if you notice with me, it'll light in our eyes. And then the Bible mentions this. It'll give us a little reviving in our bondage. To be honest, I'm in bondage. I'm in bondage with the flesh. I live in a body of flesh. My fleshly body wants to do things that it don't need to do. My fleshly body wants to say things that it don't need to say. My fleshly body wants to act in ways it shouldn't. I'm in bondage with this flesh. But oh, I like it every now and then when I get into a church and the nails are right. They're right where they're supposed to be. And God begins to revive my soul. God begins to revive my heart. God begins to do some reviving in my life. We was over in a camp or in a teen meeting this year in the state of Wisconsin. While we was up there, I began to think we had services and we preached in the morning and preached in the evening to all the young folks. There was different preachers that was there. I remember the last night of the meeting, I think it was, when God just stepped into that church. Here it is. There are 300 young folks. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about teenagers. You understand what I'm saying about teenagers? The type that know everything type teenager. You know what I'm talking about? But we've been preaching to them morning and evening. And I never will forget that night, one of the young people, two of them got up to the pulpit. One was playing. The two, they began to sing. And God began to come down in the midst of 300 teens. And I remember as that song went on, all of a sudden there's a young lady that got under conviction. While singing was taking place, just busted out, came down to an altar and started weeping. Another one came down to an altar, another one. That went on for over an hour and a half. Different folks gathering at the altar. In the midst of it, different ones got saved. Some that were lost. You say, what did God do? God brought a little reviving. You say, Brother Aguilar, they didn't have preaching. It must not have been right. I want you to know, when God was there, you didn't have to have the preaching. You know, you read in the tabernacle, when God would come down, it was so great, the priests couldn't minister, do their normal job. You know, I'm thinking for a moment, in the song books we have, there's quite a bit of the Lord in it. And I've seen folks get under conviction from singing the songs of Zion. I've seen them get at the altar. I've seen folks get saved just from singing. You say, Brother Aguilar, is that possible? Well, when you have preaching all week, they've heard the Word of God. but a little reviving. God wants to revive us. God wants to, and how is it going to take place? It's going to take place with a nail in the holy place. I've kept you long tonight. I want to ask you just a simple question. Tonight, are you the nail in the holy place? Tonight, are you planted all the way in, being able to hold and hold it steady, the truth of the Word of God in your church? Are you one that is known tonight to go ahead, no matter what takes place, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to be found here, I'm going to be here every time the doors are open, I want to be a nail in the holy place, never missing your missions, never missing your tithing, never missing any of the things going on? Will you be a nail in the holy place? I remind you once again, without the nails, there'll be no place for God to meet with man. You're an important part tonight. We need some nails in the holy place. Would you stand with me tonight? Everyone standing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I've kept the folks later than I normally do. Father, tonight, how important it is, we need some nails in the holy place. We need some men and women that would just stand for you. Go ahead and hold it strong and hold it true. Lord, be able to, with the preacher, go ahead and keep things proper with the Word of God here in the church. We need some nails. Lord, the nails are the ones that make it possible where we can meet with God. Lord, I think about different ones that pray before the services ever take place. Lord, those are the nails in the holy place. I think about different ones that are here every time the doors open. Those are the nails that's in the holy place. God, you're looking for some nails that you might meet with man. Lord, you might lighten our eyes. You might give us a little reviving. I pray you might bless. Maybe it is you've spoken to hearts. Maybe some want to gather around the altar. May they come tonight. Lord, may they respond tonight to the invitation. Lord, we need the nails in the holy place. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Piano's playing tonight. God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you'd like to leave your seat and come around the altar tonight.